Canon Press Audio presents this podcast of the weekly sermon from Christ Church, Moscow, Idaho, copyright 2011. If you would like to support our ministry or find out more about related audio sets and books, please call Canon Press at 800-488-2034. For a complete listing of our resources and products, to order online, or to make a donation, please visit our website at canonpress.com. Please enjoy the sermon.
Let us worship God. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of those who are in awe of Him.
He will hear their cry and save them. Amen.
Also, He brought me by the way of the north gate to the front of the temple. So I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell on my face. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
You, O Lord, reign. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around you. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Fire goes before you and burns up all your enemies. Your lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before you, O Lord, because you are Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim your righteousness, and all the people see your glory. The earth hears and is glad, and the daughters of men rejoice, because, O Lord, your judgments are beyond comprehension. For you, O Lord, are most high above, over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. And so, gracious Father, we worship you now through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen.
Amen.
This morning, or this today, is Sanctity of Life, of Human Life Sunday. In fact, I was supposed to announce that in the back there is some literature regarding that. It is a day when we pay special attention to the fact that over 50 million innocent people have died, have been killed in our country in the past 37 years. In other eras and in other countries, we could have pointed at particular leaders who were responsible for killing their own people. Hitler, Stalin, Mao, Idi Amin, etc. But in our country, there is no particular person to point a finger at. The apostle tells us that when people rebel against God and decide to do what is right in their own eyes, he gives them over to all sorts of lusts and depravity. Killing is the usual result of those lusts and depravity, and is the fruit of living apart from God. When I am reminded of this terrible sin, I usually get very angry and wonder how I can be involved in stopping this monstrosity. Of course, we should pray. God is ultimately the only one who can stop this travesty, but isn't there something else? Then I read further in the passage I just alluded to, and I am reminded that this sin is a national sin. The nation is sinning. We are members of this nation. God views us as a corporate entity with leaders and people all participating in the sin of the nation together. If the nation has been killing babies, somehow we are involved in it too. Rebelliousness and worldliness is an entity with the terrible sins on one end and the lesser sins on the other end. But it is more like a conveyor belt than it is a simple spectrum. This is because God does not let our sins just sit there all by itself. All sin, not dealt with, moves along toward the more serious end. To make things worse, a person committing sins in the light end cannot say they are not participating in the sins on the ugly end. This is because they are all part of the same rebellious beast. This is a weekly exhortation, and so I would like to exhort you to listen to the rest of the text as I read it and see if you are joining in with the sins of the nation by participating in one or other of these lighter sins. This is from Romans 1, 29 through 32. They, the people at the core of our culture of death, were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree and those who practice such things deserve to die, they don't not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. If you want to do something about abortion, do something about your participation in the industry. Stop being worldly. Stop being edgy, which means flirting with being worldly. Stop participating in the things of the people of the world. Stop admiring them, praising them, supporting them with your time and money. Instead, love God. Pursue righteousness, holiness, godliness. Ask God, no, beg God to make you more like Christ. Implore him to give you a heart that runs wholly after him. Admire God, praise God, support him in his work and with your time and your money. And this reminds us of our need to confess our sins. So as you're able and inclined, please kneel before the Lord. Now say to the rebellious, to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord of God, O house of Israel, let us have no more of all your abominations. Father, our nation has legally killed over 50 million babies in the past 37 years. This is an abomination of the highest kind. Our leaders have led us here. Our people have pushed our leaders to lead us here. We have not stood up as one man to decry and condemn this travesty. Our nation is deeply embedded in sin. It shows in the way we are governed, as if we were animals created in your image, not created in your image. We show it in the way that people of other nations are treated, as if they were competitors or victims or whatever makes sense to keep ourselves on top of the heap. Father, we implore you to forgive our sins and to turn our nation back to you. We pray that you would grant us repentance and that you would turn our faces back to you and to your children, that you would give us clean hands and hearts. We know, Almighty and gracious Lord, that if we in the church regard iniquity in our own midst or in our own hearts, this prayer will be ineffectual. And so we confess, thinking that our sin is small and insignificant on the grand scale. You have called us to be holy, sanctified, and set apart living, and we have run after those things around us. And if you don't, as if you don't notice. We squabble and fight because we envy one another. We gossip and slander one another, defending it with the claim that we would say the same things if the person we were talking about were present. We are proud and boast about our achievements, claiming that we are correct in our assessment. We are very good, smart, cool, whatever. But Lord, this is all sin, and we confess it to you now and ask that you would cleanse our hearts and forgive us. It's in the great name of Jesus that we pray, and amen. The scripture says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. You have confessed your sins, offering your hearts and hands to God for healing and cleansing. God has promised that those who are humble in heart, he will not cast out nor despise. Based on the promises of God, as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, I proclaim to you that your sins are forgiven through Christ.
Thanks be to God.
The sermon text is taken from Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, down through chapter 3, verse 4. These are the very words of God. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that you have sent Jesus for us, that you have come for us. We thank you that you have established Jesus as the head of all principalities and powers, that he is seated at your right hand, and that he is the chief shepherd, the senior pastor, the lead pastor of your church. We ask that by his word and by his spirit, you would speak to your people now. We ask for this in his name, and amen. We are monotheists. We believe in one God. We believe that there is not many gods. There is only one God. We are monotheists. But I'm afraid we say that sometimes as though that's just the way it is. We say sometimes we only believe in one God just because, well, that's just how it is. Water's wet. That's just how it is. Rather than recognizing, rather than hearing the words that we are monotheists, that we believe in one God, as the creed states, rather than saying those words as the good news that they are, that there is one God, and hearing that there's one God, rejoicing in that, smiling about that, because it's good news. There's only one God. That's good news. That's not just the way it is. That's not just the fact of life. That's good news. This goes back to the Old Covenant, of course. The Israelites recognized this. The glorious Shema was the declaration. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord our God is one. We have only one God. And for the Israelites, for the Hebrews, that was glorious. They would remind themselves of that. They would say it again and again. They would sing it. They would tell one another. They would recite it. It was good news. There's only one God. And we know him. He's revealed himself to us. I think we get something of an introduction to the idea of that good news at the beginning of the Ten Commandments. The beginning of the Ten Commandments begins with this declaration of good news, of freedom. Right? Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make any graven image for yourselves. I am the Lord your God who saved you. And don't have any other gods. There are no other gods before me. I am the God who delivered you from Egypt. And so even that first commandment begins, it's prefaced by the good news. There are no other gods. There's only one God. And I am the God who saved you. It's good news. It's not just fact. It's not just the way things are. It's not just a category. You know, we're in the monotheistic category, and those people are in polytheistic category, and those people are in the pantheistic category, and those people are in the atheistic category, and we happen to check that box. It's not just a box we check. It's glory. It's good news. It's gospel. This is the season of Epiphany in the church calendar. This fall is hot on the heels of Christmas. And Epiphany, in many ways, is just an extension of Christmas. We just couldn't justify any more after the 12 days. So we just tacked on 6 more weeks. In lots of cultures, Epiphany, the Feast of Epiphany, which is the 13th day after Christmas, is actually when they do all their gift giving and have all their parties and their feasts. The word epiphany means manifestation, revelation. And of course, centrally, the celebration of God's revelation, His manifestation in Jesus, in the incarnation. When Jesus was born, God appeared. And we've seen Him. And we know Him. And He's spoken to us. And He taught us. And He did miracles. And He revealed the life of God for us. But the Christian church has recognized that it's not just there. It's not just that. It didn't stop there. The same Spirit that hovered over the Virgin's womb, the same Spirit we confess in the Creed was poured out at Pentecost. It's the same Spirit. The Spirit that makes God present in the flesh of Jesus is poured out in the flesh of the church. So that what began in the incarnation didn't go away when Jesus went into heaven. When Jesus went into heaven, He sent His Spirit upon the church so that the church might continue to be the presence of God here. It's the same Spirit. It's not a different Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of the one true God come to make His people manifest His life here in this world, to make Him present in this world so that He might be with us and we might be Christ to one another and to those around us. And this is good news. There's one God, and the one God has revealed Himself to us in Jesus. And the one God in Jesus is making Himself present here with us. And it's good news. Paul in Colossians is in the middle of a controversy. And so there's some details here that seem perhaps not applicable to our situation. But I think one way of looking at this text in Colossians 2 is as Paul getting all whipped up about this fact. There's only one God, and it's good news. Paul's dealing with Judaizers and other syncretists who want to add other things to Jesus, right? Jesus is not enough. You need something else. These Judaizers were a sect within Christianity in the early church. They had received Jesus as Messiah, as the King of Israel, but they were convinced that in order to be truly in, you had to join the Jewish people. You had to keep the Jewish laws. You had to be circumcised. You had to keep the Sabbath days. You had to keep the cleanliness code and the holiness code. And you weren't really fully in until you had had those things. It was Jesus plus circumcision. It was Jesus plus Sabbath days. It was Jesus plus sacrifices. It was Jesus plus these other things. And Paul says, no, you don't need those other things. You're complete in Him. When Christ is received, He's always received as Lord and not merely as an assistant. We do not receive Jesus as a help, as though we've got most of our lives together and we just need a little boost. Jesus is not the great helper. He's not the great executive assistant. He's Lord, and He's come to fix it. I guess there's a podium there. He's come to be for us what we could not be. He's come to be King. He's come to take it all. And so He doesn't come as helper. He doesn't come as assistant. He comes as King and Lord. And He said, and Paul says, that's how you receive Him. You don't say, God, I need a little bit of help. I'm doing pretty good. I mean, I've got money in the bank and I've got a job and my family's halfway together, but I just need a little help with this thing over here. That's not how you receive Christ. That's not how you meet Jesus. You meet Jesus on your knees. You meet the Lord God where you are buried under sin and you're dead. And you have nothing and you need everything. That's how you receive Jesus. And therefore, Paul says, that since that's how you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, that's how you need to walk in Him. It doesn't stop being that way. It's not as though Jesus resuscitates you and then leaves you alone. He doesn't get you back on your feet and say, you know, check back in 6 months. This is how you walk. It's how you live. It's how you are. As you begin, it's how you walk. You have no life apart from Him. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Right. That's how you receive Jesus, and that's how you're to walk in Him. If you're rooted in Him, then we grow up in and through faith in Him. And there are always going to be philosophical fads and theological fashions being offered to trick the simple. And we can make this more broad. It's not just philosophy, it's not just theology, but just fashions and fads. Everything else. You need this, you need that. You're not complete. You need that too. Well, it's good that you go to church, but what about, what are you eating? It's good that you've got this relationship with Jesus, but, you know, have you checked out this other thing over here? There's always fads and fashions swinging through, tricking the simple, but this is always to deny the fullness of the Godhead of Jesus, Paul says. He says, beware of all these empty philosophies, these lies, traditions of men, the basic principles of the world that are not according to Christ. And notice he runs into this defense of the deity of Jesus suddenly, which seems kind of weird, right? For in him dwells all the fullness of God bodily. The one God is in Jesus, and you're complete in him, right? You are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. You're not missing anything. You have everything that you need. There's not some very, very important information that you've missed. There's not some key answer that's going to come out in 5 years that's going to change your life. You have everything in Jesus. You're complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power, because he is God. He has everything. You're not missing anything because you know the creator of the universe. You know the God who knows everything. You say, well, you know, you ask the disciples about iPhones, I bet they wouldn't have known anything. You know, what about the internet? Would have blown their mind. Right, but God is the one who invented the internet. God is the one who had it in his mind when he buried treasures in the earth thousands of years ago, and he told Adam, check it out. Follow these rivers, and there's gold down there, and there's treasures down there, and among the treasures was the internet. Among the treasures were iPhones. That was God's idea. And of course, in 2,000 years, they're going to have better things that's going to blow our minds. So we're going to laugh and get somebody to tell us, and we'd say, you're crazy. People fly in these contraptions. You could talk to someone on the other side of the world. Right. Know the one who thought of curing cancer. You know the one who invented and structured this world in such a way that all of these things are possible and far more. In him, you're complete. And some new diet fad isn't going to come along and change all that. Some new political machinery is not going to come along and change all that. Jesus is God. And so in him, we're complete, because he's the head of all principalities and powers. Paul insists that everything that Judaizers think Gentiles need, they already have in the cross of Jesus. Right? This is what he says. What do the Judaizers think you need to be circumcised? Well, you've been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Jesus. When Jesus died and bled, blood was displayed, there was a new Passover, the sin was cut off, and you were remade and you were claimed in the body of Christ. You've been circumcised. What, they think you need to be, you have to have gone through the Red Sea, right? Because that identifies the people of God in the Old Covenant. Well, the Judaizers want you to have some kind of baptism. You've been baptized in him, in which you were also raised with him through the working of God who raised him from the dead. Right? Paul says, you've got all that. You have everything they think you need. And this is how and why the principalities and powers have been disarmed and triumphed over. Right? Jesus did all that they require, and Jesus, in his death and resurrection, undid the powers. He undid your trespasses, he undid your sins, he undid all the forces of evil against you, he wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, he nailed to the cross, he disarmed principalities and powers, and he triumphed over them. He did a victory dance in the end zone. And he didn't get any sort of unsportsmanlike conduct penalty because he's the ref. Right? He disarmed them, he danced over them, and Paul says, you've got it. You're complete. You're free. You're not lacking anything. And we might think at this point that Paul has a severe case of ADD. What follows is all of a sudden Paul says, and speaking of food and drink, speaking of Winco and the food co-op and McDonald's, you're like, wait a second. I thought we were talking about Jesus and principalities and powers and like Frank Preddy novels and things. That was all spiritual and holy. And Paul says, no, let's talk about where you have your babies and whether you vaccinate or not or where you go to school and how you educate your children. Let's talk about things like that. You're like, well, that's kind of personal, you know? Yeah, it's personal. And the question has to do with, but is Jesus God? Like, yeah, of course Jesus is God. What does that have to do with where we send our kids to school? What does that have to do with how, you know, how we spend our money? What does it have to do with whether we buy or sell this house? It has everything to do with whether or not you're complete. Whether you're complete in Him. Whether you're satisfied in Him. Whether you find all that you are in Him. And you're not lacking anything. Because the reason why philosophical fads and these things come along, the reason why we are tricked so easily to go along with whatever the latest, whatever the newest thing is because we fear that we're not complete. We fear that we're missing some vital information. That if you don't read this blog article or you read this book or go on this diet or get this latest information, we might get sick and get cancer. Right? Or something bad will happen and we'll lose all our investments. We think we're missing something. And so it makes us vulnerable. Like a trick, someone says, this is a brand new thing. Check it out. But if you're complete in Jesus, if you know the God of this world, then you've already got a head start. You know the one who invented all the best stuff. And you know the one who knows the hearts of man. You know the one who's come for you. And you find your identity, your satisfaction, your meaning, everything in Him, and you're not missing a thing. And so you don't have to live in fear or worry. You don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear sickness. You don't have to fear economic collapse. You don't have to fear what people think of you. What will they think? You're complete. You're not missing anything. When Paul speaks of the fullness of God in Christ, he's thinking about all the mundane points of life, all the details of life, what we eat and drink and wear and watch and listen to. Talk about. Every culture is full of principalities and powers. We still have them. These are the gods and celebrities, the influences that lead the masses, cultural gravity, if you will. The forces that work around us that say, you know, you really ought to be married by now, don't you think? The forces around us that say, you know, don't you think you should be having kids by now? Or the forces around us think, don't you think that's enough kids by now? Or don't you think you ought to be going here or doing that? If that's really where you're going to find your meaning, that's really where you're going to find fulfillment, isn't that really the right thing to do now? And so, you know, there's good and there's bad ones, there's wise and there's unwise ones, but they're principalities and powers. They're influences, they're gravity that pull us, that tug us. Whether it's the masses, what people think, good people and bad people. What's popular, what's not popular, in the church, out of the church, in the community. Whether you should wear those really big jeans or the really skinny ones. Principalities and powers, though. People doing what they think is necessary. Going along with the crowd, going along with what seems right, going along with science, going along with the latest studies. These are the forces that are at work in every culture and every world. These are the powers which either serve King Jesus or not. But we are not under them because they are under Christ, and we are seated with Him in the heavenly places. Notice how Paul uses this language in a couple of places here. In verse 10, he says, you're complete in Him, in Jesus, who is the head of all principality and power. So in one sense, Jesus is the head of all principalities and powers. All the powers, all the politicians, all the economic forecasters and the weather forecasters, all the power mongers, all the people who are in authority, all the people who influence, Jesus is in charge of all of them. They report to him. But then, later on, he says, Jesus disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, and he triumphed over them in the cross. And so again, whether there are good principalities and powers or evil principalities and powers, they're either under him or they were defeated by him. And there are no other options. Either they're under Jesus or they're defeated by Jesus and disarmed by Jesus, and there are no other outliers. Those are all the powers that exist. And we're seated with Jesus in the heavenly places. We've been raised with Christ in chapter 3, verse 1. And so we seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And this is parallel to Ephesians 1, where Paul says something very similar and says that Jesus has been raised, and we've been raised with Jesus, and we've been seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 6, Paul hasn't forgotten that. When he says that we do not struggle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly places, Paul's still talking to us in our lives. He's not talking about this some sort of strange parallel dimension. We know that there are spiritual realities in this world that we don't see. There are angels and demons. That's true. We know that from the Bible, and sometimes people have dealings with those sort of things. I don't normally. I don't think many of you do ordinarily. I mean, I have to fight the temptation when I hear principalities and powers. I personally confess to you that I think of Frank Peretti stories. That's kind of embarrassing. Right. There's this matrix sort of thing where you go into your closet and you plug in and then you do this, you know, ninja stuff with demons in another dimension. But that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul says, so let's start talking about where you're shopping. Let's talk about what you're eating and drinking. Let's talk about your what you're wearing, who you're talking to, how you're spending your hours and your days and your week. That's where this is happening. How's that? Because you're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That means we're here seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We're gathered up into the heavenly places here in worship on the Lord's Day. Absolutely. And that's wonderful. But then when you leave here, you take the heavenly places with you. When you leave here, you take the heavenly places with you because you have the Holy Spirit of God with you and upon you. And that was why Paul says, so set your mind on these things which are above. Remember that you are seated with Christ in heaven, and wherever you go, you're still there. Wherever you go, you bring heaven with you. Wherever you go, you bring the perspective of Jesus, crucified, risen, ascended, and seated at the right hand of the Father. That's who you are at all times, in all places, and that doesn't change. And so whether you're buying food, whether you're eating dinner, whether you're getting dressed, whether you're teaching, whether you're going to school, whether you're at work, whether you're talking with someone, you're still seated in the heavenly places. And Paul says you need to look at all of these things from the angle of being seated at the right hand of the Father, from the angle of having all your fullness, all your completeness in Jesus. You bring heaven with you. We talk this way with, you know, where people are from. You're from some place, and so you bring an accent with you. You bring a little bit of the South with you, right? Or food. You bring certain loves of particular kind of food with you because that's home, and you bring it with you. And you may move somewhere else, but that still makes up who you are. My wife's side of the family, we have a crab feast every New Year's Eve because they're from Maryland. And so we bring a little bit of Maryland with us. And there's a little Maryland happening in Troy, Idaho, every New Year's Eve. And we do that in our lives in various ways. And Paul says, but who are you really? Who are you down to the ground and down to your bones? Where is your identity made up? He says, you're complete in Jesus. You're from heaven. And so wherever you go, you're bringing heaven with you. You're bringing Jesus seated at the right hand with you. And that's who you are. That's your identity. That's what makes you you. And I love this at the end of verse 4 here. He says, set your mind on things above. This is verse 2. Not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, our life, my translation says, who is our life appears. When Christ, our life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Paul says we need to have that kind of firm faith. That's where we are. That's who we are. Who are you? I am Jesus. Right? When Christ, our life appears, then you also will appear with him. And so wherever you go, you've got this, you have this connection, and you bring the reality, your identity, all that you are in him with you, which makes you fearless and makes you free. How does it make you fearless and free? Because there's no other gods. There are no other gods. You know the one true God. Your life is bound up in him and with him. Your identity is so closely bound up in him that he is your life. And so when Paul says, or when Moses says, you shall have no other gods before me, or there should be no other gods, this is not, first of all, a condemnation, but a declaration, a proclamation of liberty. You have no other gods. You have only one God, and you know him, and your life is hidden with him and in him, and you have nothing to fear. There's no missing information. There's nothing that can come up that can mess that up. Your life is hidden with him, buried with him. You are so closely identified with him that nothing can make you fear. And so the principalities and powers are nothing. They've been disarmed, or they serve him. What shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? What are you going to get sick? That principality and power is under Christ. It cannot have you. You're going to get cancer. It cannot have you. Are you going to die? Death does not have you. It cannot have you. What are you afraid of? Economic collapse. You know the God, and you're complete in the God who rules the nations. Some whack going to get elected president. You know the king of all the nations. You're going to be uncool. That's going to change in like 10 minutes. You know the God who fills all. You know the God who rules this universe. You are one with that God. You find your identity in that God. He is who you are. And so you're fearless. You're complete in him. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You are complete in him. This is good news. This is good news because the gods of health food fads are under Christ. This is good news because the gods of cool are under Christ. This is good news because the gods of politics and power are under Christ. And we do not live in fear of what any of the gods think. We do not live in fear of them. They've been disarmed, or they serve the one true God in whom we are seated. And we are complete in him, not lacking anything. But living under fear is slavery to some pharaoh, whether they're friends or foes. But the servants of Pharaoh will always end up acting like Pharaoh. You become like the gods you worship. You become like the gods you fear. And so when you make decisions, whose image, whose face is in your mind? When you say, well, we can't do that. I mean, what would they think? We couldn't do that. I mean, people would say things. We can't do that. So who's your God anyways? Who do you serve? Who are you complete in? Right? Or think about the opposite. If that were to happen, I couldn't face my mom. I couldn't face my husband. I couldn't face... But who is your God? Could you face Jesus? If you live in fear of what others will think about your decisions, you're living in slavery. And sooner or later, you will begin to enslave others. You cannot live in fear and then not extend a culture of fear. And so we're called to live in hope and faith and trust. We know God, and we are complete in Him, in Christ, and we are not lacking anything. This means obeying where the Lord has spoken, seeking the Lord in godly counsel, and then living like the world is ours. Because it is. This doesn't guarantee a risk-free life. In fact, we can be sure it doesn't. Jesus didn't say, take up your cross and have a comfortable middle-class life. Jesus didn't say, you know, use common sense, don't spend more than you have. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me and die. If you want to find your life, lose it. If you want to be great, become a servant. Right? He says it's all backwards. It doesn't work according to the basic principles of this world. It only works if God is God. It only works if God is really Lord. And so Jesus comes and says crazy things. He says things like, you know, when people curse you and they want to kill you, you should look for ways to bless them. And when they want to hit you, turn and offer them your other. Don't go out and get a firearm license. Right? He doesn't say, what you need to do is figure out how to have a good home defense system. He says, go find ways to bless them. He said, but that'll never work. Yes, if the basic principles are still intact, if the principalities and powers are still that powerful. But Paul says they've been disarmed. They've been triumphed over. And so you can live in this freedom, a freedom that lays a life down and says, what are you going to do, kill me? They did that to Jesus already, and he's alive. What are you going to give me, cancer? I'm not afraid of your cancer. I'm not afraid of your economic downfall. I'm not afraid of how stupid this looks on paper. Right? God is our Father. He counts our hairs. He watches all the birds. He clothes the flowers. And Jesus says, you've got to live like that's true. Like you know the God of this universe, and he rules it exhaustively. And we're afraid to do that. It's not reasonable. People will think we're crazy. But we have no other gods. We have no other gods. And when we're afraid to act like that, it's because we're afraid of the gods. We're afraid of the gods. And Paul says, they've been thrown down. And they do not have authority over you. And insofar as they have any authority or power, they serve Jesus. And you're complete in him. We have no other gods. In the cross, Paul says that Jesus disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The it refers to the cross, or some of your translations may say him, as in Jesus on the cross. But the point is that the powers have no power, and they were put to shame at the cross. And this is true at least in several ways. I have two on your outline, but I've got a third. In verse 13, he says, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. One of the great powers and principalities of the old world is guilt. Guilt that haunts. Guilt that sticks to you. What you did, what you said, what you thought, which is horrible and awful and disgusting and embarrassing and shameful. And that's a power in this world that Jesus died to undo. Jesus died to disarm that power. The power that says, you're a sinner, you're filthy, you're disgusting, you're ugly. I know what you did with your boyfriend. I know what you did there. I know what you looked at on the computer. And Paul says that that power has been disarmed. You are not allowed to believe that your sin has power over you. It has been cast down. It was nailed to the cross. And it died when you died with Christ. You say, but I still messed up. I screwed up. It's still there. Stop. You're forgiven. You don't stand before God clothed in your rags anymore. You're not lacking anything, least of all forgiveness. Your sin does not cling to you. You are not a liar. You are not a cheater. You are not a homosexual. You are not any of those things. You are not a porn addict or an alcoholic. You are a beloved son of God. You're free. You're forgiven. Because you know the one God, and the one God came for you, and he delivers you from Egypt. He delivers you from every Egypt and from every Pharaoh, and he casts them down, and they're dead on the seashore, and they cannot rise. And they're gone. And so he says, these powers that come to do their best, they bring accusations. They brought accusations against Jesus, and they did not stick. They said he was a liar. They said he was a demoniac. They said Jesus was an insurrectionist, a rebel. They accused him of everything. And they piled it up on the cross. And on the third day, God the Father said, no! You're all wrong! And none of the accusations stuck. And Paul in Romans says, so, who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. You say, but I actually sinned. Jesus didn't. Jesus was actually perfect. Of course they couldn't stick to him. And Paul says, who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? God says you're forgiven. And your sin cannot touch you. We also see in the cross the powers of this world did their very best. Notice all the powers at work. Politics, religious authority, violent coercion, popular opinion, even the grasp of money. And they all pile up and they get together and they try to condemn Jesus. And Paul says, what happened there? Everything they tried to accomplish and do did not happen. And they played right into the plan of God. And Paul says, that's what happens with us now. We've been given the Spirit of God. We've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Our identities are in Jesus. You are not your own. You belong to him. And so what are they going to try to do? They're going to sue you? They're going to take you to court? They're going to try to kill you? Who will bring a charge? You're innocent. You're forgiven. And the powers are powerless. Finally, in the crucifixion, the powers were shown to be tyrants and killers. Right. They banded together, and what did they do? They killed an innocent man. And our God was proven to be a faithful husband and a friend, giving his life up for us. Jesus comes for us, and he lives knowing that he is in God, that his identity, his being, all that he is bound up in the God of this universe, who sees all things, who knows all things, who rules all things, and who vindicates his own. And so Jesus could live with a reckless abandon, knowing that he was God, knowing that he served the true God, and that he could entrust himself, as Peter says, to the judge who judges justly. And our God came then in love for us. One way to tell the story of the Exodus is the mission of God to teach Israel how to reveal him. Epiphany is a celebration of revealing the revelation of God in Christ. God began that early. God does it again in the Exodus. He comes to his own and to the Egyptians so that they might know that he is Yahweh. And all through the story, he comes so that they may know him. At the beginning, Pharaoh says, who is this God? I've never heard of him. And all through the story, the Lord says, I'm coming, I'm sending frogs so that they may know that I am the Lord. I'm sending lice and gnats so that they may know that I am the Lord. I'm sending blood in the water so they may know that I'm Lord. I'm coming at Passover so that they may know that I am the Lord. And this revelation culminates in the Passover where blood is displayed and shed, disarming the power of Egypt. And then from there, God takes Israel into the wilderness to teach them how to live like him. And at the center of that life is a bloody altar. At the center of that new life in Israel is a bloody altar. But if Israel has learned the lesson of Passover, they know that the shed blood means freedom. It means freedom. It means freedom from Egypt. It means freedom from Pharaoh. It means that Pharaoh's son is dead. It means the firstborn are dead and they're free. And it means now that they are in the loving care of their Father in heaven. And they, when they come and bring these sacrifices, what are they doing? They come and they offer themselves to die freely. They can give their lives away. They can love God with all they are. They can give all that they are to him because they know their lives are bound up in him and they're not lacking anything. Pharaoh is dead. The gods are powerless. They've been disarmed and God, their faithful father, cares for them and loves them, and so they are freed to love like him. For Jesus to say, if you want to find your life, you must lose it. For Jesus to say, turn and offer your other cheek. For Jesus to say, bless those who persecute you. For Jesus to say, not to worry about what you're going to wear, what you eat, what you're going to drink, and what people think of any of those decisions. For Jesus to say, that only makes sense if you know the God who rules all those things. It only makes sense if you find your identity in the God who is faithful in all those details. And you could give your life away with abandon. In the early church, Athanasius says that one of the proofs of the incarnation, one of the proofs that God had come in the flesh, was that men, women, children even, people all over the place were no longer afraid of death. That's what they were known for. People were like, these crazy people, they're not afraid of dying. Even kids, they would go to the flames, they'd go to the lions, and they weren't afraid of dying. That was proof that God had come in the flesh. Why? Because God is with us. And if God is with us, what are you going to do? Kill me? Whatever. What, are you going to accuse me? I know my judge. And he vindicates me in Christ. You're going to send me hardship. I know the one who rules all things. I'm not afraid of you in your death. I'm not afraid of you in your suffering. I'm not afraid of you in your sickness. I'll gladly give myself away. In the early church, it said that when plagues would break out in cities, everyone would leave. Anybody that had any kind of means would leave. They had places to go, they'd get out, because if a plague broke out, the mortality rate was huge. And the only people that stayed were Christians. You're like, that's crazy, that's stupid. Yeah, it's dumb if you have no hope. It's dumb if you don't know the God who rules this place. But if you know that God, if you find your identity and your being in him completely and absolutely, then it's not dumb. It's just normal. You've begun life with God now. You've begun your life in heaven now and here. What are you going to do? Die? You just fall asleep for a few minutes and wake back up with Jesus and get back to it. Yeah, I know it hurts. I know it's painful. I know it can be hard. But our funerals need to get more exciting. We are not afraid of death. We are not afraid of dying. We are not afraid of their accusations. We're not afraid of what they think, because we find our fullness in Christ. In him, God dwells fully and completely. And in the one God, we lack nothing. God, give us the grace to walk in that. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father, we give you great praise and thanks that you are one God. You are Father, Son, and Spirit, in glory and majesty, world without end. And that you have come and revealed your fullness to us in Jesus, your Son, the only begotten of the Father. And in him, we're not missing anything. We are complete in him. We're not lacking a thing. We thank you that in him we have confidence and fearlessness, that we can lay our lives down, because we know that we will take them back up in the power of the Spirit. Oh God, give us grace to know this, give us grace to love this, give us grace to walk in this. We ask for this in his name, and amen. Amen.
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all times and now and forever, and amen.